Got it. Good morning. How y'all doing? Aren't you loving this wonderful Florida weather? How about them Gators? Come on. We beat UAB High School. That was good. That was good. I don't care who it was. We beat them. And it's been a while, so that felt good. Listen, in your worship guide, there's a copy of the notes, but if you need an extra copy, an extra note, raise your hand. The ushers have some extra notes they'd like to give you. Also, we have a little picture here of our college ministry. This is not from this past week, but the week before. Now, you all know that we launched this in the beginning of the year, and Michael Crames had a vision to maybe do something out on the land, and the McCauleys came together, and we used their place and put a fundraiser. We raised $4,600 and put a little pavilion out there. They called the name of the ministry the Pavilion, and the first week they had four people. We started about 5 weeks ago. The next time they had six people. The next time they had 12, and then 2 days ago they had 15. It's growing. It's just, and this is 2 weeks ago. Six of these people in this picture are brand new for that night, and two of them, nobody even knew them. They found them on the website, and they just showed up. God's moving in Gainesville, and with the young people, it's just great to see God moving, and just keep that in your prayers. Keep praying for our move to Gainesville. We're believing to be able to be in Gainesville shortly. We have the property up for sale. We're in some negotiations. There's somebody interested, so we just believe God's going to make a way, but our prayers is going to make that happen. Amen? All right, let's get back into our message series here on the meaning of life. This is part five of a series I'm doing, and this message is called Thanksgiving. And you'll see the connection here between these two, the meaning of life and Thanksgiving. First, let's put my definition here of the meaning of life up that we've been studying for a while. Life is a test to see if we will glorify God at all times, love and enjoy Him, and be rewarded now and in heaven. It's the meaning of life. Probably don't teach you this in school. They don't talk about this very much. Even in Christian schools, a lot of times they don't think about this, but it's a question I think that's in our hearts. What am I here for? What am I supposed to do? Does God have a purpose for my life? Does my life have meaning? Is it just whatever I make it up to be? Can I just make up something in my life? Can I be anything that I want to be? Or does God have a design? Does God have a plan? Did He form me in my mother's womb with a purpose and with a destiny? And now it's up to me. It's my responsibility to hook up with God, to communicate with God, and find out from the Creator who created me what He put me on this earth to do and do that. And I believe you and I will never truly be fulfilled or satisfied in our heart until we're doing what we were created to do. We went to start a church in Los Angeles in 1981 at UCLA, and I worked in the fitness industry, and I was in the homes of some of the richest people in the world in L.A., directors, producers, business people. And I installed a fitness system in one guy's house that was a billionaire. His house overlooked Beverly Hills. You could see the mountains. You could see the ocean. It was a beautiful place. And then a couple months later, they told me to go pick up the equipment. The man had committed suicide. And I wondered, how could a person be everything that the world says will make you happy, he wasn't happy. He wasn't satisfied. Because I truly believe you're not satisfied no matter how much stuff you have or don't have. You're not satisfied until you're doing what God created you to do. And so we need to look at the meaning of life. My life has a meaning. There's a purpose. Life is a test. I think it's important to realize that everything that you go through in life is a test. It helps you navigate the waters of life better when you realize when you're facing something, this is a test. Good or bad, it's a test. You know, if something good happens, it's a test, because a lot of people don't pass that test. Statistics say that 50% of lottery winners are bankrupt within 5 years. They couldn't pass that test. They couldn't pass the blood. Sometimes fame, people can't handle it. You see, football players make it to the top. Bam. Now they're at the very bottom. They couldn't handle that test. Some people can't handle the blessing test. When something good happens, it's a test. When somebody praises you, it's a test. Will I give the glory to God? Or, oh, yeah, I'm all that, and a side of mashed potatoes. Yeah, you know, we begin to believe our own pressure. Praise is a test, but challenges are a test too. Difficult times, disappointments, betrayal, circumstances of life, they're a test. And so it helps to look at this and say, oh, okay, that's what Pastor Bill was talking about. This, it's just a test. What I'm going through right now, it's a test to see if I'm all past the test so I can graduate to the next level. Because I can assure you, God's got more for every one of us in this room. Something awesome, something incredible. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you, to bless you, to give you a future and a hope. There's a big God on the inside of you. Don't limit him. Don't make him small. Don't limit him by what people have said or what you think. Oh, I'm tired. I'm too old. I'm too small. I'm too this or too that. No, no, no. God on the inside of you. Huh? That's what's important. Life is a test to see if we'll glorify God. That's the challenge of a test. When difficult times come, will I glorify God? Well, see, how do I glorify God when difficult times? I say, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make it through this. I'm going to come out. That's how you glorify God. God's not going to let me fall. He's not going to let me fail. I'm going to make it. You glorify God when you have difficult times. How do you glorify God when good times come? You deflect the glory to God. Life is a test to see if we will glorify God at all times, love and enjoy him, and be rewarded now and in heaven. So there's a lot to this, and we've been breaking it down. That's why this is week 5. You can get the previous messages on the internet, on our website, and listen to them. But what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, let me tell you. The pilgrims knew the meaning of life, and that's why they came here. They came because they knew there was something greater for them that they were not able to experience under the oppressive government that they lived in, that even though it was Christian in nature, it did not let them have the freedom that they wanted to have to worship the way they wanted to. And they knew that there was something on the inside of them. Say, we need, and God put it on the inside of them to come to this place, a land separated by God for such a time as that, to where freedom could be birthed, freedom of religion, freedom of expression, freedom of speech, all these things that we take for granted sometimes but value so much. That's why they came here. They didn't feel like they could properly glorify him where they were. So they sacrificed. They left what was comfortable. They struggled. But it was important that they gave thanks to God. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. Let's go back to a scripture that we looked at, Romans chapter 1. This passage here in Romans 1, I call it the devolution of man. We like to talk about evolution, how we, you know, came from goo to zoo to you. We evolved from nothing to something. And what the Bible says, no, that we were created the way that we are, but that if we don't do the right things, we devolve. We can go down. And that's what this was talking about here. It says, this is how bad things happen. This is how we end up making the wrong decisions. So God bless you. The warning, for even though they knew God, so the Bible says everybody knows God. The imprimatur of God, the imprint of God is on the inside of every one of us. Somebody might say to you they're an atheist, but in the inside, the Bible says they know that there's a God. Even though they knew God, here's where the problem is. Look at this. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. We're talking about Thanksgiving. Thursday's Thanksgiving. I hope you're going to have a feast. You're going to have fun. You're going to have family. And you're going to honor God and have a time to give thanks. It's a national holiday. Abraham Lincoln declared it in 1863, the third Thursday of November, as a national holiday. And so it is great that our country has a day to give thanks to God. And it's scriptural, because even though they knew God, this is where people go wrong. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks. So we got to be careful that we ever get into this position where we don't give thanks for the things that we have. Amen. And then I know this is none of you, but we ought to be careful, and we can be wise, and we can look and see what happens. What happens when you don't give thanks? You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it is, because they became futile in their speculations. What happens when you're not thankful for what you have? You get futile speculations. When something happens, say, in your marriage and it's not going well, and instead of looking at the positive and giving thanks for what you do have, you can come up with this crazy speculations. In any area, in your business, in your finances, in your health, you know, you get some little pain. Instead of thank you for the healing, you can speculate, and you can just bury yourself with your speculations. Kill yourself. Just weigh yourself down. That's what happens when we don't give thanks. So that's a helpful remedy to know that when my speculations are going in the wrong way, a remedy is to just stop and give thanks. Speculations, their foolish heart was darkened. That's not good. Professing to be wise, they become fools, even worse. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. On the contrary, on the contrast, 1 Chronicles says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You say, why should I give thanks? Because he is good. Yeah, I'm having a rough time. But look up above what I'm seeing. But God is good. Huh. If God be for me, who can be against me? For he is good. It's God is good. We say that every week. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Because you know why? Because God is good. Because the devil is walking around telling you God is bad. Here you've been serving God, and you've been giving, and you've been fasting, and you've been praying, and you've been going to church and doing this. And now look what's happening. And the devil will get you to forget this. No, God is good. Yeah. And you just say, God is good. I'm good. He's going to get me through. He's got me through before. He's going to get me through again. God is good. I serve a good God. See, it's all in our mind, what we will put in our mind, and if we're thankful. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. It hasn't stopped. So let me give you the pilgrim story. Some of you have heard it before. Some of you haven't heard it in this form, but all of us could be reminded of this. They left England and went to Leyland, Holland, for religious freedom. But they wanted to leave Holland because they wanted to establish their own language and their own customs. So they sailed on the Mayflower for Massachusetts. They arrived at Plymouth Rock on December 21st, 1620. That's a rough time to be in Massachusetts, December 21st. But, you know, travel wasn't like it is today. You couldn't just, oh, I think I'll go in the summer. Just when you had the opportunity, you go. There was 102 people who made a social compact called the Mayflower Compact. That was the name of the ship. They elected one of their members, their pastor, William Bradford, as governor. And they made a compact, a social compact, on how they would live. But they arrive on December 21st in the middle of winter in the northeastern United States, and the winter was very harsh, and they were not prepared. And even though they came in faith of 102 people, by the time winter was over, 52 of the 102 had died. I mean, you know, that's a pretty rough winter. That's some pretty rough circumstances. I mean, I think maybe they were doubting whether they heard from God. Imagine every family cut in half. Every family. Somebody's gone. Probably the kids and the elderly. Boom. All this happening. But God, this is very interesting. You're going to see this. I don't know if you ever heard this before. God prepared a way for them to get through in an Indian named Squanto. How many ever heard of Squanto? Well, just so happens in 1608 in that very same area, some Spanish seamen captured some Indian braves. One of them's name was Squanto. He was 12 years old. They took him to Spain. They sold him at auction as a slave. So these monks are walking down the street, and this auction's going on, and they said the Holy Spirit prompted them to buy this young Indian brave. They've never done anything like this before. So they bid, and they bought this little boy, this 12-year-old boy. I want you to see the hand of God on why we're even here today having the freedoms that we have. This little Indian boy. And they took him into the monastery, and they loved him. They taught him Spanish. They taught him their faith. He became a Christian, accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he said, I want to go home. And they set in motion a plan. We're going to send you back to your home. But like I say, travel is not that easy. 5 years he was in Spain learning faith, learning the Bible, learning Spanish. The way they had to get him home was they had a family in England that had some connections with boats. So they sent him to England with this family. He lived there for 5 years and he learned English. He finally gets on this boat in 1618 and comes back, and they drop him off where he came from, the area that we call Massachusetts. And when he arrived, he found out his whole tribe, his family, everybody was dead. They had been wiped out a couple years before by a plague that wiped out his whole tribe. So what? See, the hand of God, the providence of God, something that happens to you that you say, that's the worst thing. Being captured like that, that's not a good thing. But think about it. He would have been dead with the rest of his clan if this had not happened. So he's back there in 1618. His tribe, he became very disillusioned, very disheartened, very despondent. He joined up with another tribe, the Wampanoags, for a little while. He was a Patuxet brave. He joined up with them, but then he just kind of wandered by himself. And an Indian, then the pilgrims came in 1620, right? They had this terrible winter where they died, and an Indian named Samoset would connect with the pilgrims. And he told Squanto about their plight. Squanto shows up in the spring of 1621. So over the 1620 to the early 1621, 52 out of 102 die. Now, so this Indian brave walks into Samoset, couldn't speak English. The pilgrims couldn't speak Native American. And here comes Samoset with Squanto, and Squanto walks up and starts talking to them in English. They're able to communicate. Squanto moves in with the pilgrims and lives with them and shows them how to fish, how to trap lobsters, how to take the fish carcass and set the corn, how to hunt, how to trap game, how to build shelters against the storm. And so he finds purpose for his life. He finds destiny. He sees meaning. The things that the monks had told him, they told him that your life has a purpose. It all starts to come together for him, and he helps these pilgrims. And so that's the story, that by the fall of 1621, they could see that they were going to make it now through the next winter. They had built shelters, they learned to trap, they learned to hunt, they learned to fish, they planted, and so they said, we're going to have a day of thanks to the Lord. And they told Squanto, they said, go get this the tribe around us, tell them to come, we're going to have a day of thanksgiving. They were going to use it as an opportunity to share their faith, but also just to give thanks. So within a few days, 90 of the Indian braves show up to this celebration. And they had a three-day, the braves come with turkeys, with venison, with deer, and with vegetables, and they spent 3 days. The first Thanksgiving was a three-day event. This is 1621. So we're not doing it right, folks. We just say just that one day. Come on. 3 days. Come on. 3 days. 3 days having games and parties and celebration and giving thanks to God. And at the end of the third day, I put it up here. This is from William Bradford's journal. He's their governor. This was part of the prayer that he prayed. And then Squanto would translate it for the Indians, and they share with the Indians. This is a prayer that William Bradford prayed at the end of this three-day Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving. He said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending Squanto to us. We know that your hand has been on him through all of his trials, that you have prepared him to be our guide and our friend in a time of great need. Squanto is your living answer to our tears and prayers." And Squanto thanked God for the pilgrims, and he saw the fruition of what the monks had told him years ago, that your life had a purpose. Only God could so miraculously weave together the wandering life of a lonely Patuxet brave and a struggling band of English pilgrims in such a way that would bless the whole world for centuries. That's the first Thanksgiving. I thank God that Abraham Lincoln pronounced the day. But let's go back to the first Thanksgiving and be thankful. There's a lot that we have to be thankful for. But you know what? Think about it. Those pilgrims could have been very bitter. How would you feel if you lost half of your family? We felt God told us to come here. Think of the Apostle Paul's life. God calls him to ministry, and then he gives this account. He was beaten. He was, you know, scourged. He was shipwrecked. He was naked. He was, all these things happened to him, imprisoned. See, sometimes the things that God calls us to aren't easy. Sometimes because we have adversity, because we struggle, because we suffer, we think we're out of the will of God. But maybe we're right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, and we just don't need to give up. We need to give glory to God by saying, I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to make it. And sometimes you just got to hang in there with that faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. Well, it wouldn't be faith if we didn't have something to push through, to believe for. They could have been bitter, but they weren't bitter. They gave thanks. And I believe that's the roots and the foundation of America. We're a thankful people. We believe that we're going to make it. And we give honor where honor is due. We give honor to God. So instead of complaining and being angry of God, they were thankful. So my challenge to you today, or I have a question for you that we have to ask ourselves, every one of us, we need to challenge ourselves with this question. How thankful am I? Could you just maybe write that down in your notes and ask yourself that this week? Or think yourself right now. How thankful am I? Come on. We all have a default setting, which is selfishness and pride. And, you know, and we like to blame other people. And we like to think about the things that we don't have. But let me just challenge us, every one of us in this room today. Thanksgiving coming up Thursday. How thankful could I be this week? How thankful could I be the rest of my life? How could I change my attitude into an attitude of gratitude for the rest of my life and take the next 4 days between now and Thanksgiving and say, I want to become a more thankful person. I don't want to be part of that devolution of man where I'm foolish in my speculations because I don't give glory to God. And just ask ourselves, how thankful am I? Could I be more thankful? Can we just be honest with ourselves? Is that okay? And that's a part of Christianity, isn't it? Self-examination. Paul said that, David said, search me, O Lord, and try me if I have any harmful thoughts in me. We need to do that on a daily basis. Come before God and say, God, what did I mess up yesterday? How can I change it today to do better tomorrow? Look at me, examine me, search my heart, Lord God. Here's one thing I'd like to ask every one of us to examine our hearts and say, how thankful am I? Could I be more thankful? Am I not thankful enough? Let me give you some statistics from the year 1902 in America. It's not that long ago. It's 115 years ago. None of us were born, but all my grandparents were alive. So you say that's not that far back. If you think about a 6,000-year history of man from the time of Adam, a lot's changed in the last 200 years. Do you realize that? We take a lot for granted. I'm just going to go back 115 years, 1902, looked up some statistics for America. Something you and I could be thankful for. Just in the last 100 years since my grandparents were alive. The average in 1902, the average life expectancy in the United States was 47 years old. United States, 47. Today it's 79. 14% of homes in the United States had running water. 14%, only 14% had running water. My dad never had electricity or running water till he joined the Army in 1938. He didn't grow up. I mean, we take a lot for granted. That's my dad. Grew up in a home without electricity and running water. We take, none of us probably grew up in those situations, except when the hurricane comes. Come on, somebody. 8% of the homes had a telephone. 8%, 1 in 16 had a telephone. Do we take telephones for granted? Man, you got one in your pocket right now. You don't go, I was thinking the other day, how did we ever communicate before? Nobody, you know, we didn't have cell phones. Cell phone was when you were in jail and they brought a phone, stuck it in your cell. Say, hey, call your parents. Come get you out of here, cell phone. We didn't have no cell phone. When I was a kid, we had one phone in our house and it was a party line. Does anybody remember the party line? That didn't mean we were going to call somebody and have a party. It meant when you picked it up, you had to see if somebody else was on the line because you shared that one line with other people. Because you didn't use the phone that much. You just keep it for emergencies, right? 8% of the homes had a telephone. There were only 8,000 cars in the U.S. I swear, when I go to Gainesville, there's 8,000 cars between me and the traffic light every week. What's going on with traffic? 8,000 cars in the whole United States and only 144 miles of paved road. We don't even have that in Alachua County, paved roads. The heck's going on with our roads? 144 miles of paved roads. All right, I'll behave. The maximum speed limit was 10 miles an hour. How would you do with that, some of you guys? I wouldn't do too well with that. 1902, the average wage in the United States was 22 cents an hour. The average worker made between $200 and $400 a year. And 95% of all births took place at home. 90% of all U.S. physicians had no college education. They attended medical schools, which were condemned in the press and by the government as substandard. Most women wash their hair once a month, and they used either borax or egg yolks for shampoo. Just some ideas for you guys. Still out there. I don't know if you mix them together, or you just, I don't know. The five leading causes of death in the United States, number one was pneumonia. Number two was the flu. Number three was tuberculosis. Number four was diarrhea. And five was heart disease. Only 6% of Americans graduated from high school. It's not that long ago. We got a lot to be thankful for. We take a lot for granted. Here's my assignment for you for this week. It's in your notes. There's five fill in the blanks. This Thanksgiving, number one, see how many things you can think of to be thankful for. How about that for a challenge? Just sit down with a big sheet of paper and think how many things you can be thankful for. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. And I mean just everything. Just start thinking of stuff you can be thankful for. There's a little quote I ran across this week. It's interesting. It says this, happy people aren't thankful. Thankful people are happy. Amen. Thankful people are happy. That's what makes them happy. I've seen that in life. I've seen people that have a lot, but they're not thankful for it, and they're not very happy. I've seen people that have very little, but they're thankful for everything that they have, and they're happy. Yeah, happiness is not what you have. It's what you think about what you have. It's your attitude. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of gratitude. See how many things you can be thankful for. Make yourself a list and write down how many things you're thankful for. I'll tell you, change your attitude. It might change your circumstances. That's faith, isn't it? Just being thankful to God that you're alive, that you're on this planet, a long list of blessings that we have. When the power goes out, I realize how thankful I am for air conditioning, electricity, running water. I think about that all the time. I just turn the knob. 115 years ago, very few people had even the knob. I mean, you had to go get the water. Think about that. We take for granted stuff we take for granted. What kind of things could you be thankful for every day? Just even a red light. Because I've been in countries where red lights don't mean nothing, man. A glass of water, air conditioning, a roof over your head, food to eat. Your struggles. Could you even be thankful for your struggles? Some of the struggles that you have, probably 80% of the world would like to have your struggles. How about your freedom? How about the people who died for your freedom? How about the pilgrims or the police or TV or a cell phone, electricity, your family, your church, your health, your Bible? Do you know there's many countries in the world today, if you got caught carrying one of these, that's it. You're done. A car. Instead of complaining about what you don't have, don't a lot of us complain about what we don't have? Yeah. Let me give you a little challenge. Instead of complaining about what you don't have, be thankful for what you don't have. Sure. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll say this. Go to Shan someday. Yeah. Walk up and down the halls and look in the rooms and sit in the lobby and go to the ER. There's a lot of things you don't have that you can be thankful for. Just put that on your list. Thankful for things that I don't have. Yeah. Number two, start thanking God for the answers. So I said life is a test. Start thanking God for the answers. How about we start thanking God for the answer to this test? When you have a test, you want to come up with the right answers. Why? So you can pass the test. It's the same thing in life. God gave the people of Israel a test when they came out of Egypt and they couldn't pass it, so they stayed there. We want to pass the test so we can move on to the promised land, right? How about asking God for the answer? How about believing that God's going to give me the solution to the things that I'm facing? I love this scripture. See, it's all about faith. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is a scripture all of us should have indelibly marked on our hearts to claim as our way of life. And we know, so you got to know something. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So he doesn't cause all things. And he did set up the framework for evil, for choices, because he wanted people to choose good over evil. He set up Adam and Eve and he gave them a test. So in order to really pass the test, they had to be able to fail, and they failed the test. So there is evil in the world. God doesn't cause all things, but he did set it up. He did set up the opportunity for the devil to fail, for man to fail, for sin. But God causes all things to work together for good. That's what he says. Even though something happened to you that you may say, this was a bad thing, but you got to say, no, it's going to work together for my good. Squanto, he got captured, sold into slavery, but it ended up saving his life, and he saved the whole country. That we have a country now because of this little Indian brave. How could God turn your life around? How is he going to use what you're going through now? I've seen this so many times in my life and other people's lives that the thing that happens, you go, that's the worst thing that ever happened to me. 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, you go, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. That's the best thing that ever happened to me. It looked pretty bad at the time, but what Satan meant for evil, God used it for good. That's a principle right there. He'll turn it around if you have this attitude right here. But you got to have the right attitude. And here's the attitude. I know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. How many of you love God? It's going to work out for you. It's going to work out for you. Those who are called according to his purpose, that's understanding the purpose of life, your purpose, your destiny, right? You're on that journey. We're all on that journey. So you qualify for this. You could say everything always works out for me. Why? Because of this scripture right here. It all works out for me. I've had to say that a million times when I'm facing something and it looks like, oh my goodness, and the devil says, yeah, you blew it now. He doesn't say the cause, if it only happens, no. He, all things, everybody say all. I looked that word up in the Greek, and you know what it literally, etymologically means? All. It means all. All things, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the source was, how it came from somebody, from yourself, he's going to cause, if you just turn your faith toward God, begin to thank him and say it's going to work out. We know God causes all things to work together for good. So you see, whatever you're facing, you say, I'm going to make it. I'm coming out the other side. Everything works together for my good. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith. See, you got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many want to please God? It's going to take faith. Faith indicates there's just something that I have to believe for that's not there yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there always has to be something in our life that's just, it's not there yet. See, we pray wrong sometimes. We pray to never have to use our faith. I just want everything all perfect. No, that's heaven. Thank God. There is a heaven. We're going to get there. But this ain't it. No, it's not. If we're on this earth, this is not heaven. It will never be perfect. You will always use your faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. You have to lose your... That means there's always something to be reaching for, to be pulling from the unseen to the seen. And you have to use your faith. Or you can use your fear. Both of those are dynamic life forces. They have the ability to pull things from the unseen to the seen. So what are you talking about? Fear will pull what you dread into reality. And faith will pull what you hope for into reality. One way or the other. They are dynamic life forces. The seed of faith is on the inside of it. And faith perverted is fear. So when I fear, I'm pulling something that I don't want to happen into reality. Watch it. That's why the Bible says, don't do it. Fear not. Don't fear. Have faith. Say, I'm going to make it. We're going to get through this thing. Everything always works out for me. That's a faith statement there. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he's good, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, not a punisher. No, he's a reward. I'm going to get through this thing. Whatever you're facing, you got to say in your heart, you got to say in your mind, that's faith. I'm going to get through this. By God's help, I'm going to get through this. And he's going to reward me for my faith. Can I get a better amen than that on that one? Number three, believe that you are storing up rewards in heaven. So we just read that. We must believe that he is and that he is a... You know there's rewards in heaven? There are rewards on earth, but they do not in any way compare to the rewards in heaven. That's the way Jesus said it. He said, lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt or thief break in and steal. Whatever reward you can get on this earth, it's temporary, it's temporal, it's subject to things happening to it. The law of entropy works on stuff on this earth, but not in heaven. In heaven... neither moth nor rust corrupt or thief break in and steal. That's where you want your real treasure to be laid up, in heaven. Number three, believe that you're storing up rewards in heaven. Some of the things that you go through, some of that you make decisions and you don't get the recognition that you think you should get or the praises. No, just give it to God. Believe that God sees it because he does. Believe that God's got your reward up there because he does. And that's the reward that we want. That's the reward I'm looking for, not for the rewards of earth. Jesus said about these guys, they go out and pray on the street corner so everybody can see him praying. He goes, they just got their reward. That's it. Whatever praise, somebody goes, oh, that's great. That was it. That's their whole reward. Boom, it's gone. Is that the kind of rewards we want? No, he says, do it in such a way that you do it unto God, and you'll have a reward for out eternity. That's the kind of rewards that we want. Amen. Believe that you're storing up rewards in heaven. Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, whoever in the name of a disciple, so the kingdom, the things of God, gives to one of these little ones, even a cup of cold, if you're going to do something, do it in the name of the Lord. A cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Listen, if you're going to serve in the nursery, don't do it so, you know, we can put your picture up. We need to do that. We need to honor people. I think that's great. But I'm talking about the motive of our heart. Do it so that God sees it because that's an eternal reward. Even if you give a cup of cold water, if you do some, if you put some money in the Salvation Army pot, don't do it so everybody can see. Do it so that God sees it. I just made an investment in my eternity. When you give to missions, I'm making an investment. I'm putting it up there in that bank account. Eternal rewards. Matthew 25, Jesus said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you do it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. When you work in kids' church, do it to God. And when you work on the soundboard, every time you slide that, ooh, there's reward being laid up in heaven. Yeah, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. You know, do it unto the Lord. See, I mean, if you come early and make coffee, I know people are going to drink it. But what I think the way the scripture is saying is I'm not really doing it for them. I'm doing it for God. That's a whole different perspective. I'm doing it for God because God loves these people and I love them too. But it's the direction that you're doing it in. Because you'll always be, if you only do it for the praise of men, you'll always be frustrated because they'll never praise you enough. But if you just say, you know what, I don't even want the praises of men because that's not the reward I want. I want the reward in heaven. I hope nobody praises me because that's even a greater reward in heaven. Isn't that what it's saying? I hope nobody sees what I'm doing. I do it in secret. And it's one place Jesus says, do it in secret. Don't make a big, because even more reward in heaven. Do it unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Number four, practice glorifying God this week. Practice glorifying God. How do I glorify God? Sometimes there's a lot of scriptures about his name, exalting his name. Don't take his name in vain. Don't put his name down, but lift up the name of the Lord. And I find that as I challenge myself to do this, there's opportunities to just say something that it's like all the forces of hell come out and say, just don't say that. It's like, you know, God is good, or God bless you, or, you know, thank you, Jesus. And, you know, like around strangers or in public or something, it's like the devil doesn't want you to glorify God. And then that makes you realize how powerful that is if the devil fights you when you go to say it. And I've just decided, I'm just going to say it anyway. I don't care what people think. I want to glorify God. And I want you to just think about that this week in a week of Thanksgiving. We're thinking about Thanksgiving. How many times can I just go ahead and lift up the name of Jesus because he's worthy? Number five, don't throw anything at me now. Come on. Try to not complain. All week. Try, come on, just try. Can you try with me? Just try to not complain all week. I know I said this a few weeks ago, and somebody sent me a message on Facebook and said, can I get a do-over? Yes, you can get a do-over. You can do it over this week. Try to not complain. And when you're tempted to complain, thank God instead. Because what is complaining? It's saying, oh, there's no answer. God's not going to help me. You know, it's glorifying the problem. Instead of glorifying God. So opposite of complaining is, oh, this is all going to work out for me. So complaining keeps you from saying that. Oh, this always happens. Oh, if my toast falls, it falls butter side down. Nothing ever works out for me. Trouble comes in threes. I should have known this was happening. Oh, Murphy's Law is kicking in. You know, yeah, you can do that. Come on, you can do that. Or you can say everything always works out for me. God is on my side. One plus God makes a majority. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. I'm going forward with God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm going to make it. So you got a choice. You got a choice. You go back to this. I know God causes all these things to work. Instead of complaining, you say, God causes this to work out. God's going to cause this to work out for my good. It's going to be all right. And just begin to thank God for the solution. You know, I think sometimes we don't come up with a solution because all we're doing is complaining. And we're not giving God the opportunity to give us a solution. Is God a God of solutions? Yes. Does he solve problems? Does he answer our prayers? Come on, we just got to change our attitude. Thanksgiving's coming in a few days. Let's not just make it an opportunity to get loaded up with tryptophan and just sleep on the couch and just, you know, gain a few pounds. Let's use it as an opportunity to grow on the inside, to become a different person, become a better person. Let's make a decision to not magnify the problems and the devil and sin and sickness and the curse, but begin to magnify the solution, a God in heaven who loves me, who cares about me. Anybody get anything out of this today? Let's just bow our heads for a minute. I just want to ask you just to make a statement of faith. How many are going to choose right now to change, to do something this week, to change your attitude, to change what comes out of your mouth, to change your faith? You just say that. I am doing that. Just slip your hand up right now. Father, I thank you for everybody that's lifted up their hand. I ask you to help them, to join with them. They're not in this struggle alone. I ask you to put power into these hands right now and go into their heart and into their life. Give them strength to make wise decisions. And just help us, Lord. I got my hand up too, Lord. Help us when we have an opportunity to complain. Holy Spirit, who is the counselor, can give me some words to say instead of complaining words. Give me some good words to say. Help every one of us that have raised our hand. Lead us by your Holy Spirit into a better life, Lord God, to create a better future, to give you faith to work with, to speak out words of faith instead of words of negativity and doubt and putting ourselves down and just cursing the problem instead of speaking out the solution. Thank you, Lord. Put your hands down. I got a very important question for everybody right now, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. Does anybody know? Yeah? You can know for sure. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you Christian. You must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and he lives on the inside of you, and he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, if you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. That's how simple it is. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. Just slip up your hand right now, and we'll lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? It's a new day. Fresh start. You want a fresh start? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with him. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed their prayer. Meant business with God.